Good evening again, everyone. My name's Greg Harris. I'm part of the ministry team here in this parish, and it's my joy and it's my honour to be able to open up God's Word before you tonight. Now, I'm normally a bit of an iPad sort of person, so I normally just follow the Bible reading in the iPad. You're most welcome to do that, or on your iPhone, iPad, anything else. However, it might actually be very helpful to read it in the old-fashioned Bible printed books in front of you, because later in this sort of sermon I actually want to flick through a whole lot of stuff. So please grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus. We'll get there in a second. So the Bibles are in front of you. For those of you who haven't been with us before or haven't been for a while, we are looking at the story of the Exodus. It's a great story. It's the story of how God saves his people, the Israelites, out of slavery in Egypt and takes them to the promised land. We're sort of skipping through the story pretty quickly in about 7 weeks. It's a big story and we're only sort of touching down in a few spots. And what we're actually doing is we're actually looking at lessons from the Exodus. What I mean by that is that the story itself is a wonderful story in which we learn lessons. And what we're looking at in these weeks are lessons that we as a parish should be learning. And so I'm going to ask God to be with us tonight, because I don't know if you've ever had to preach on 21 chapters of the Bible. That's what we're doing tonight, chapters 19 through to 40 of the book of Exodus. I hope you brought your doonas with you. No, we won't be there that long. But let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask, Lord, that as we come before your word now, that you might move in such a way in our hearts and minds that we would have wisdom to understand and boldness to put into practice that which you reveal to us. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I know there's a couple of new fathers amongst us tonight. Congratulations to them. You will soon know, like those of us who are wiser and older fathers, that when your kids get a little bit older and can sort of relate and, you know, speak rather than just goo goo goo, they will ask you questions and you will answer them. And after a while, they will say to you, "How do you know that?" To which you will have the wonderful experience of being able to say, "Dads just know things." I can still say that to my sons even now, except I don't think they believe me so much as they used to. Dads just know things. In the same ballpark as dads just know things is the other wonderful truism, I don't know if that's a word, but that's what I think it is, which is that real men don't read instructions. Is that right? You can actually get a t-shirt now that says that. Real men don't read instructions. Don't even need instructions. Sorry? Finn, come on. I don't even have an answer for that one. That's it. So, but real men don't need instructions. Why is that? Well, we just know things. We just know how it works. Now, I have discovered, though, that there is an alternative which actually is allowed if you're, you know, wanting to sort of check on something, which is, and it's this, it's YouTube. So you are allowed to look at YouTube videos because they're not really instructions. They're just videos of what you were going to do anyway. Okay, so as a bloke, you're allowed to look at those things and say, "Oh yeah, I was going to do it that way anyway." And that's how you get past that. I'm saying this all with my tongue firmly planted in the side of my cheek. But you see, why am I mentioning instructions? Because what we have here in the book of Exodus, for about 17 chapters, are a lot of instructions. A lot of instructions. Instructions on worship. And the worship that God expected of his people. Let's set the scene. Have a look with me at Exodus chapter 19. So Exodus chapter 19, and you see in verse 1, in the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. So you can see that this is straight after they've left Egypt, the third month. So it's very soon after they've left Egypt. Verse 3, then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. So the very first thing you notice is that God sets the agenda with his people. The very first thing, the most important thing you see is that God sets the agenda with his people. And what you also notice is that not only does he set the agenda, but the agenda is about him. Let me show you. Go back to verse 3 and just look from verse 3 onwards how many times the personal pronoun turns up for God. Verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Did you see? God sets the agenda, and the agenda is about him and his worship. And if that wasn't clear enough, that it was all about God and that he deserves worship, then God manifests his power and his might in just a couple of verses later. Have a look with me on verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. So there you see, if it wasn't clear enough in God's instructions that it was about him, you see his power and his might manifested physically as he descends upon Mount Sinai. Now consider the issue. Here you have an awesome, majestic, powerful God that you are told to worship and obey fully. How are you going to do that? Do you just make it up as you go along? Do you form a committee? Well, you know that's going to take a while, don't you? Would it be helpful to have instructions? And the obvious answer is, yes, it would be. And as I said, you receive another 17 chapters of instructions. That shows how important this is. This isn't a case of, you know, one of those flat packs you get from IKEA that you try and put together without reading the instructions. You know, because it doesn't really matter. If the shelf doesn't work out, you just pull it apart and put it back together again the right. This is more like in the league of, you know, you've got all the bits and pieces to build the moon, the lunar landing device. And if you don't get it right, people are going to die. This is big. Obey me and keep my covenant. And God, in his graciousness, outlines to his people what that will be. This is where we get the flick. Have a look at some of the instructions that he gives his people. So, verse 20, what's the very first thing you see? What's the very first heading there? The Ten Commandments. First part of the instructions, the Ten Commandments. Turn over to the end of chapter 20. What do you see? There's instructions about idols and altars. Then if you jump a little bit further, there's some social sort of law stuff in chapter 21. Also in chapter 22, there's a bit more on that. Chapter 23, there's things about justice and mercy. There's also, what else in chapter 23? Sabbath laws and what it means to keep the Sabbath. Then there's instructions about festivals or feasts. Then there's, if you jump over to chapter 24, there's references to the covenant being confirmed again. Chapter 25, offerings at the tabernacle. Then there's references and instructions on the ark and the table and the lampstand. And chapter 26, there's more instructions on the tabernacle. And then chapter 27, burnt offerings and oil in the lampstand. Chapter 28, the priestly garments, the ephod, the breastplate, and other priestly garments. Chapter 29, the consecration of priests. You can see it just continues on and on and on, chapter after chapter after chapter. God setting down the instructions for his people. And actually, have a look at some of the instructions. They're incredibly detailed. Chapter 26, just have a look at that. Let's just do a little teaser there. 26 verse 1, make the tabernacle. Now, just as a bit of an aside, if you're not quite sure what the tabernacle is the tent. So the people, as they travelled around, God said, I want you to build a tent, a tabernacle, which means God dwells. And the idea of having a tent was, when they moved, they could roll the tent up and move. And when they were told to stop by God, they could unroll the tent and stick it back up again. You can't do that with a temple, can you? Once you build it, it stays there. But this is the precursor, as it were, to the temple in Jerusalem. But have a look at the detail. Chapter 26, verse 1. Make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, with cherubim worked into them by a skilled craftsman. All the curtains are to be the same size, 28 cubits long, 4 cubits wide. Join 5 of the curtains together and do the same with the other 5. Make the loops of blue material along the edge of the end curtain in one set and do the same with the end curtain in the other set. Make 50 loops on one curtain and 50 loops on the end curtain of the other set and with the loops opposite each other. Then make 50 gold clasps and use them to fasten the curtains together so that the tabernacle is a unit. And it goes on and on and on. That makes the IKEA instructions look pitiful, doesn't it? Why is there so much detail? Why so much detail? Well, one thing I think it shows is that God's setting the agenda. You're going to make a tabernacle, and I'll tell you exactly what it's going to be like. And I actually think the reason why God sets out what the tabernacle is going to be like is because when you get to the book of Hebrews, later in our Bibles, you see that the writer to the Hebrews makes mention that the temple represents in an earthly way what is happening in the heavenly places. And the tabernacle is the precursor to that. So here we have this situation, some 17 odd chapters of instructions that show that God sets the agenda and it's all about him. And that point is made really obvious in the chapter that was read for us before. The story of the golden calf. What a sad story. Have a look with me, chapter 32. And you notice the sadness and the tragedy of this story is in verse 1 to begin with. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain. The people were the people of God who had just seen, just a couple of months earlier, had seen God do the most incredible plagues in Egypt and save his people out of slavery in Egypt through the Red Sea, through the wilderness to Mount Sinai. They'd just seen that. It's just a couple of months. And Moses has been up on the mountain for about 40 days. It's not that long. Okay, it's about a month, but it's not that long in comparison to all that they've seen. And already they're going about their own devices, making it up as they go along, rather than listening to God's instructions. And we heard in that story of how they took their earrings and all their other bits of gold and they put them into the furnace. And if you read the story, when Moses comes back down later on and says to Aaron, what did you do? He said, we just put the gold in this furnace and look, that's just happened. Yeah, right. Doing it their way. The treachery of the human heart. They've already broken the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a graven image of anything in the heavens, on the earth, or under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship. This story is a warning. It's a warning that left to our own devices, more often than not, we will worship God on our terms and not on his terms. Which is why I love the descriptions of Jesus in the scriptures. And actually, in many ways, I'm so glad that God in his grace brought Jesus to earth when we didn't have digital cameras. So that we didn't have pictures, literal pictures of Jesus, so that we would then have them displayed in the front of our churches and bow down to them, even though we've tried to have all those other icons. Because did you listen to that description of Jesus from the book of Revelation? I'm a bit of a picture person. I can see sort of pictures in my head when something's read. But if you're like me, just try and imagine Jesus according to the description that John gives in the book of Revelation. Let me just remind you of some of it, okay? You ready? Jesus is dressed in a robe. Well, that's pretty easy, isn't it? We've got that bit. We can do that bit. Yeah, that's easy. Okay, I got that. With a golden sash. Yep. I can see the golden sash. Yep, got that. Hair like wool, white as snow. Yep, I know some people who've got hair like wool, white as snow. That's not too hard. I can sort of see that. Eyes like blazing fire. Ooh, that's a bit scary. Feet like bronze from a furnace. Well, that doesn't sort of... what's that going to look like? Voice like rushing waters. Well, I can't even picture that, but I can try and imagine what that sounds like. In his one hand, he has seven stars. Well, that's just now looking weird. And out of his mouth, a double-edged sword. Can you imagine that picture in your head? See, the point is, you're not meant to sort of have an image of Jesus, but rather to know who Jesus is and worship him for who he is, not what he looks like. So there can be no graven images of him. And the same in the Old Testament. God displays his awesome power, his majesty, his grace, and his mercy. And his people were not to make images of him, but rather worship him on his terms, which was for who he is and what he has done for his people and continued to do for his people. Same is true for us. We approach God on his terms, and we don't add anything to it. That's the lesson for us. So what is it that we learn from this passage? Don't make golden calves. Yes, that's probably one of the lessons. But also, do we come to God and worship him on his terms and nothing else? Not our agenda. If you're not aware, we're a reasonably large parish. We have a number of congregations and a number of centres. And there is a lot changing in this parish at the moment. There are negotiations with the Uniting Church out of Strathfield, say, for the ministry out there, and the idea of them having a lot more autonomy. There's discussions with one of our smaller centres called Christ Church, which is in East Bendigo, and what their future is. There are four congregations here on a Sunday. There's a midweek congregation. Our bishop is asking us to consider helping out and being clustered with Heathcote. There's a lot going on in this place, and we're looking at doing a whole lot of changes to our facilities here. And in all that, with all that change, sometimes what it is that we hold sacred gets tested. Anytime you change something, you suddenly find out whether you come to God on His terms and worship Him alone, or if you added other bits as well. Let me give you some classic examples. For instance, let me say, what if we were to change this service, which is one of the most informal services in the whole of the parish? What if we were to say, from now on, we'll be using the 1662 prayer book in this service and nothing else? Would that be appropriate? Actually, it would be. Because we would be continuing to focus and worship God. But there'd be a whole bunch of us that would be finding that really hard, wouldn't we? Is it possible that we have held the informality of this service as sacred, a golden calf even? Imagine if I was to do the reverse, the 8 o'clock service, first thing here in the morning. Drums, guitar, piano, trumpets. Do you think I might have difficulties there too? What about even our buildings? Do we hold our buildings? Yeah, because we want to say we worship Jesus, we worship God and Him alone. But how often, if we're pushed, do we say, yes, we follow God, but we want it this way? Or our small groups. Or the missions that we support. We follow God, but this is the best mission to follow. This is the best mission to support. And so on and so forth. You could think of a myriad of things. Have we added sacred things to our worship of God? Do we come to God on His agenda and also ours, which actually isn't His agenda at all? I started by talking about men and not reading instructions. Let me be honest with you, there's a good reason why we don't read instructions. It's called pride. We just think we know what we're doing. We think we know better. But it's not just men, is it? So often we think we know better. And the lesson from the book of Exodus when it comes to worship God, to worshiping our great God, is that it's on His terms. And it's all about Him. And anything else that we hold too tightly to is more than likely to be a golden calf that needs melting down and sprinkling into the water and drunk by the people of God like Moses did all those years ago. There's a warning for us. We come to God on His terms. His terms alone. My prayer, my encouragement for us as a parish is that what we will hold firmly to is His grace, His mercy, and honouring Him above all else. And everything else is second. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the warning from this part of the book of Exodus that we come before You on Your terms. And for us, Lord, this side of the cross, we see so clearly that those terms are the Lord Jesus Christ. And His mercy, His grace, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His coming again. We pray, Lord, that as a parish, as we, in these coming months, as we consider things, as we wrestle with changes that we might need to bring about, may it be like purifying fire. May it test us and remind us of what is important. You and Your glory alone. And this we ask in Jesus' name.